I don't always preach a holiday sermon, but I am today. I think as I think about today and I think about the kind of father that I want to be, I know if you're a father here today, you know how ill-equipped you feel most of the time. But the encouraging thing is this, is that God's a perfect father, and He is everything that we need. So, fathers, when you feel like that you don't have enough patience and you've just run out of it, the encouraging thing is that you have somebody who has unlimited and perfect patience. The encouraging thing is that when you feel like you're up against some decisions, we talked about decision-making last week, when it comes to your kids and you don't know what the right thing to do is, God is perfect in all of His wisdom. And so everything that we need, everything that we desire, everything that we want to be, everything that we could ever hope to be, the encouraging thing is this. Everything that you feel inept and inadequate and that you fall short as a father, the good news is this, is that God is perfect in every one of those ways. And He is completely available to help you and I be the men that He wants us to be. Let's pray one more time and thank God for who He is and just worship Him this morning. God, thank You so much for being perfect and unlimited in everything that we need. God, thank You for not running out of love, for not running out of faithfulness. God, there's times as dads, as husbands, as men that we're just not faithful. And thank You for being faithful. Thank You, God, that when we fail to show grace and mercy to the people around us, that You're perfect in grace and mercy, and we can come to You and say, God, I failed. Would You forgive me? And would you help me to live out the kind of grace that You show toward me? And You do it every time. And so, God, we praise You this morning. And I can't help those words that we sang this morning. Help me to worship You from the inside out. God, I pray this morning for us that today, God, that our worship of You today wouldn't be just a singing of songs on the outside, and it wouldn't just be a coming to church on the outside, but that we would be brave enough, we would be courageous enough to say, God, I want You to look at me on the inside and examine my motives and look at my heart and show me who You want me to be. God, I pray that today we would worship You, that we would acknowledge You, and that we would seek to live from the inside out, God, about the things that really matter and really make who we are, our hearts and our character. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning what I want to encourage you to do, and I know everyone here this morning is not a father. There's a lot of mothers here. There's a lot of single mothers here. And so as I talk this morning, if I say dads, just it may apply to you. It'll apply to you just as easily as it would a father when we talk about children this morning. One of the things I want to encourage you this morning is four different things I think that you and I can do to be better dads. What makes a good dad? Well, there's a lot. And I'm just going to talk about four this morning. First one is this. And everything that I talk about this morning, everything that I mention is are the things that God is toward us. One of the first things that I think of when I think about what a perfect father He is all of the freedom that God gives me and the freedom that God gives you. So dads, let us give our kids freedom, okay? And you're thinking, what does that mean? How do I get a handle on that? Well, I'll be honest with you. I looked at a ton of parenting books in getting ready for today. I mean, a whole stack of them, books that have really meant a lot to me, books that have spoken to me. I couldn't find one book that talked about the importance of giving your kids freedom. But when I look at God, and He is a perfect father, we've already talked about that this morning, and what if I want to be a good father, then I want to model myself after the perfect father, the best father there ever was. And so what's one of His chief characteristics in the ways that He deals with His children? One of the things that He does with His children is He gives them freedom. He gives them freedom. And I don't know, maybe the books are afraid to touch on that because we live in a time where a lot of parents are guilty of being too permissive, you know, or too passive because being too laid back or letting their kids just run a little bit too wild. And so really the teaching these days a lot is not being on passive, but being involved and not being so permissive, but understanding how to set healthy boundaries. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Maybe that's it. But what you see, and you can't deny, when you look at the Scripture, when you look at God, is that He's a God of freedom. And He's given us great freedom to live our lives. We're not robots. He doesn't demand our love in the sense that He demands it, in the sense that He makes us love Him. He doesn't. He has given us freedom in Christ, but even the way that He's created us, He's given us freedom to make our own choices. And so since you have the freedom to make your own choices and I have the freedom to make my own choices, it gives me greater responsibility. And so we're not puppets on a string, and He doesn't control us, and He doesn't make us do certain things, and He doesn't make us not do certain things. And He gives us freedom. And in that, He says, I love you enough to trust you, and I love you enough to let you make the decisions for yourself. If He did control us, He wouldn't be a loving God. Do you hear that? If He was a father that always controlled us, that always kept the reins right here, if He never let any slack out, if He controlled everything about us, that wouldn't make Him a loving God. And so what does He do? He gives us freedom. And so dads, what do we need to do with our kids? What does that look like? Well, I know this, that if that's the way He looks, then the way we should look is there needs to be a certain amount of freedom with our kids. We've got to be able to trust them to do certain things, to make the right decisions, and to be responsible on their own. And I'll tell you, sometimes I'm guilty of keeping the reins too tight, of controlling too much. And so what I want to say today is, dads, when you think about, I want to be the kind of dad that God is to me, there's a certain amount of freedom when it comes to not being overly permissive, not being overly passive, to just say, well, just whatever y'all want to do. I'm going to be very involved. When you look at God, He's completely involved. Galatians 5:1 says this, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Why did He set us free? So that we could be free. Sounds redundant, doesn't it? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He goes on to say this, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. What does He say? You know what? I'm going to give you freedom. Now, don't abuse the freedom. Don't abuse it. I want to be able to trust you. And use your freedom how? Use your freedom to bless other people. So dads, when we're raising our kids and we're teaching them and we say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to watch over you every second. There are going to be times where you're out of my sight. And I am going to trust you with something at the appropriate age. And I'm going to give you the freedom to live like God has entrusted me. And dads, let me say this too. As we're teaching our kids about right from wrong, and as we're teaching our kids about the elements of character that we want to see in their lives, one of the best things that you and I can do is to say, you know what? What I'm doing with you right now at this age, and whether it's with the car, or whether it's when they're 8 years old and they're going outside, or whether they're going down the street to play with friends and they're out of your sight, whatever it is, you're saying, hey, I want you to know right now, I'm trusting you. And I'm giving you freedom. And you know why I'm giving you freedom? Because that's the way God deals with me. And that's the way He deals with us. Is God loves us so much that He gives us freedom. And He trusts us to make the right decisions. And I'm going to trust you to make the right decisions today. The best thing that you and I can do is, when we're giving our kids freedom, tell them why. And explain to them why. And give them the reason. And relate it to who God is. And it'll mean so much more. Second thing is this, dads. Is we need to give our kids freedom, but let's give our kids boundaries. Let's give our kids boundaries. How does God give us boundaries? Well, He says this. He says, you know what? I've created a world for you to live in and enjoy, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to love other people. I want you to work. I want you to eat. I want you to play. That's what I want you to do. This world is yours, and I want you to enjoy it. When you sit down to eat, I want you to enjoy it. When you're with other people, I want you to enjoy them. When you're working, I want you to enjoy it. But what does He do? He says, here are all the freedoms. They're all yours. They're right before you. I want you to enjoy every one of them. But with every one of them, He says, but there's a boundary in this freedom. I want you to eat and enjoy it, but don't be gluttonous. I want you to work and enjoy it. He doesn't say don't be ambitious. He says just don't have selfish ambition. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious. He says, I want you to work hard and enjoy it, but I want you to work as unto me and not just for yourself. I want you to love other people, but I don't want you to love them so that what you can get in return. I want you to love them in a pure way so that you can bless them. That's what he says. How does he give us boundaries? He gives us boundaries. Eve, he told Eve this. This whole place, you can eat anything in this whole place that you want. Of all the maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of trees and choices and fruits and activities, whatever it is, you can do all of it. There's a boundary. The boundary is don't have of this one. Don't eat of this tree. It wouldn't be good for you if you ate of this tree. And so, as we know, Eve made the wrong decision. Because the one thing that Eve did is just like us. God gave her a boundary, and what'd she do? She went right up to the edge of it. Have you ever seen your kids do that? You know, when they're about like 1 year old, and you say, no, no, don't touch that stand, and they go. And they just kind of look at you, you know, that's the boundary. You know, there's like 1,000 things in the room, and you say, but don't touch the stand. And they go right up to it, and then they'll look straight at you and go. They'll do that. You know what I'm saying? You and I do the same thing. There's a line right here that said, don't step off the stage. You just put a toe over the stage. And so Eve said, I'll do it. I'll do it anyway. God gave a boundary, but Eve chose to do it anyway. And let me say this. Was the tree an evil tree? Did it have rotten fruit on it? Were there all kinds of evil animals hanging out of it that could destroy her? Was it an old tree that might fall on her and kill her? No. But you know what? It was enough for him to say, don't do it. It was enough. It could have been a beautiful tree, full of beautiful fruit. It was a safe tree and was pleasing to the eye. But God said, don't do it. What's the lesson there for you and I? The lesson is this. He knows more than we do. He knows more than we do. And what he says, whether you and I understand it completely or not, there comes a point in my life and your life where we trust him to know that he knows better. All the things that we might disagree with, maybe about Scripture or maybe with other believers, whatever it is. But God, you know more than I know. You know more than I know. When the Scripture talks about that our struggles against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, that when you and I face temptation, it's not just us, but there is a spiritual battle going on. There are evil forces. There are satanic forces waging for our life. And God says that the battle is in the heavenly realms for us. And so, he says, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, he says. When you are being assaulted, dads, when you are being assaulted to be unfaithful, or when you're being assaulted to make the wrong decision when it comes to your kids or your family, whatever it is, God says, put on the full armor of God. There's a battle being waged for you, and there are evil forces in the heavenly realms, and there are forces of mine in the heavenly realms. And you know what the full armor of God is about? He says, put on the helmet of salvation, put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. But listen to this. He says, take up the shield of faith. What's that mean? That you and I have faith to believe that he knows better than I do. Does that make sense? Doesn't matter what's coming your way. I believe that he knows better than me. And when we're dealing with our kids, how do we set boundaries for our kids? Well, we say to them, you know what? I love you and I trust you and I want you to make the right decision here. But what's going to happen is, you need to understand this. As much, especially at 14, that you think you know more than I do. I've been where you've been, and I do know a little bit more than you do. And I just want to encourage you. And I'm not saying just do it because I said so. God never did that. He didn't say just do it because I say so. He said so, and he gave a reason. So, dads, the best thing we can do is say, this is the reason I want you to stay within this freedom and not go out of this boundary. And here's the reason, because, listen, I know what's out there, and I don't want you to get hurt, and I don't want you to make a mistake. And so this is the reason there's a boundary here. When my son, I have one son who's 5 years old. When he was about 3 years old, he has two older brothers. And so when it came time for his older brothers, they would go outside and play. So when it came time for him to play, pretty much when he was 3 years old, we just kind of had to, if he was going to play outside, we had to be with him the whole time, you know? I mean, you couldn't really like send him outside and shut the door. We don't have a fence. And so, I mean, he would just, boom, he'd just be off. You know what I'm saying? I mean, his older brothers, you know, we could talk with them about responsibility, but they're going to be doing their own things. You know what I'm saying? And he's going to just take off somewhere. So when we're outside, we have to watch him. We have to be with him. That's the boundary. Freedom to go outside, got to be with mom and dad. When he gets to be 4 years old, what happens? He's older now. He knows just a little bit more. We can send him outside in the garage, take the cars out of the garage. You can play in the garage, but you know what? Don't go out of the garage. You know why? Because you might get hurt if you go out of the garage. You might get out of the garage and you might see other things that you want. You might go somewhere else. So you can play outside as much as you want when you're 4 years old, as long as you stay in the garage. He's 5 this year. What does he do? He can go outside and play with his brothers. It's really a fun thing. They're all three of them are really, they're at the age now where they're really playing together. But you know what his boundary is? He plays in the driveway. Now his brothers can go in the cul-de-sac. They can go out in the cul-de-sac because they can watch for cars and they can play baseball out there, wiffle ball, whatever. And he has the whole driveway, but he can't go out of the driveway. Why? Because if he goes in the cul-de-sac, he's not going to look for cars. That's his boundary. That's his boundary. And you need boundaries and I need boundaries. And when we set boundaries for our kids, we explain what they are. And the thing is that when we violate boundaries, the Scripture says this, that God, our Father, Hebrews 12, disciplines us for a little while as our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. So you know what boundaries do? They ensure our freedom. But listen, dads, let's give our kids freedom, not hold the reins so tight. Let them know that we trust them. But let's give our kids boundaries. And the third thing is this. Let's encourage our kids. Let's encourage them. How does God encourage us? Well, you can look at God's relationship with His own Son. The Father with His own Son. How did He encourage Him? When Jesus, who has existed forever and lived in heaven before He ever came to earth, when Jesus made the choice to come to heaven, to come to earth as a human, when He made the choice to come to earth in flesh, and He was born in a stable, and God sent angels to shepherds at night, and they sang a song, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, there's one being born in Bethlehem." You know what God was saying? That's my son. That's my son over there. I'm proud of him. And so God, the biggest baby shower there ever could be, says, "My son is here. And I want everybody to go see him. And I want everybody to recognize. I want to send a star that's going to stay over him. I'm going to send wise men to where he is. I'm going to cause cattle to bow down before him. That's my son." And God says, in an encouraging way, about his son, about his child, he says to the world, "I want everybody to know that's my boy right there in that manger in Bethlehem." That's what he said. And when Jesus was 12 years old and he went to the temple, and the Scripture says that he was sitting with the teachers and with the scholars and with all of those, and he began to ask questions, and it says that he began to ask questions and that he was listening intently, and it says that the people were amazed with his understanding at 12 years old. And when his mom and dad said, when they had already started their journey back home, couldn't find Jesus, they come back and they find Jesus in the temple. "Why have you treated us this way? You weren't with the party. We went 2 days and had to come back and find you." He said, "Didn't you know I need to be in my father's house?" And don't you know his father's going, "That's my boy right there. That's my boy." And after 30 years, when he made the choice to say, "You know what? The next 3 years are going to be a journey for me. It's going to be a road of service and suffering. And I know what the end of that road looks like." And at 30 years old, You know what our first glimpse of Jesus is? He comes to his cousin who's out teaching in the wilderness and he's baptizing people. And he comes to him and he says this: I agree with all of your teachings. You're preaching that people need to repent of their sins and be baptized. John, I agree with that. And I want you to baptize me. And they go back and forth. And John says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, you baptize me. And John says, no, you baptize me because I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. And Jesus goes, no, you baptize me because that's what the Father wants. And I agree with your teaching. This is what I want you to do. And John baptizes him. This is the beginning of the last 3 years of his life, of when he calls the disciples and they walk together for those 3 years before he's crucified. And Jesus is baptized. And when he comes up, a dove descends on him. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And a voice comes from heaven that says this, Matthew chapter 3. This is my Son whom I love, and with Him I'm well pleased. You know what God was saying? That's my boy right there. That's Him. I love Him. I'm proud of Him. I'm going to speak. You know what God's going to do? I said last week, I don't hear an audible voice. I don't hear it out from heaven. All those people heard the voice. That's my Son. That's my boy. Dads, it's the same way with us, with our kids. How do you and I encourage our kids? Well, we do this. When we encourage them, there's several things I want to mention to you. First is this. Look for ways to encourage your kids. Be intentional. I mean, be on the lookout. You know why? Because so often, because maybe sometimes out of a sincere desire, because of what we want to see them grow in, because of what we want to see them become, we'll pick out the negative before we'll pick out the positive. Does that make sense? We're going to correct before we're going to encourage. We're going to pick out the fact of what you didn't do before we pick out what you did do. So dads, our nature needs to be, we need to change our nature in the sense that I'm going to be on the lookout. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to look for things that my kids, my daughters, and my sons do well. And I'm going to speak into their lives and I'm going to say, you know what? I saw you do this. I noticed you do this. And I'm proud of you for that. And I want to encourage you to continue to be like this. Look for ways to encourage your children. Second is this. And encouragement. Encourage them in all things, not just in the things that interest you. Does that make sense? I mean, if you're a football fanatic and you've got your boys playing football, the easiest thing in your life is to encourage them when they play football. You know? I mean, that's easy. It's looking at the other things to say, I want to encourage you in this. When you made this decision, when you made this choice, When you said this to this adult and you respected them, when you served this person in this way, when you took the initiative to do this, I want you to know I appreciate that. I see that in you. I'm proud of you. You know what happens in a child? When you start saying, I see this, I want to encourage that, I'm proud of you, that just builds up so much confidence. That builds up so much confidence. That builds up so much wisdom in them to want to make the right choices. And when you say it's not just about pleasing me, it's about pleasing God. Because our kids can fall into just being parent pleasers or teacher pleasers or coach pleasers. And that's fine and good. But there's something greater than just us that they want to please. And so guiding them in that. And listen, Dad, if you love football and you're a football fanatic, that's great. But listen, when you encourage them about football, encourage them with everything about football, okay? Not just, well, you know, I heard, you know, there's all kinds of sayings on ESPN. I heard somebody saying the other day, the thing that they learned from their coach or their dad was there's do's and they're either do it or you don't do it. You get praised if you get it done. If you don't get it done, you don't get any praise, you know? That is just, you just get it done and that's when you get praise. That's when you get encouragement. And so if you're I'll just take football. I don't mean to pick on you. If you're a football dad, it could be anything. But you can praise your kids only when they win. You can praise your kids only when they make a good play. But what about praising your kids for the respect that they show their coaches? What about praising your kids for the fact that they were selfless and when the coach said, we don't need you in this quarter, we don't need you on this play, and they had a great attitude and they came off the field just encouraging everybody else? What about encourage them about that. You know what? When I saw you do that and I saw you be selfless, I saw you didn't get puffed up and get angry because he sat you and I saw you cheer for your team, I couldn't be any more proud of you than if you scored 5 touchdowns today. When I saw you respect your coaches that way, that makes me more proud than anything. When I see the fact that you work really hard at this, and I want you to know that that's going to spill over, not just in football, but in other things. You work really hard at this because you want to do your best. And you take responsibility. When I see you out there cheering for your teammates, when somebody's down and you're cheering them on and you're coming alongside them and you're encouraging them, that makes me proud of you. Not just about the wins and losses. It's okay to love football and encourage your kids about football, but encourage them about everything about football. Parents, some of us, the grades, it may not be sports, but it's grades. That's the biggest and most important thing to us. But let's encourage them about everything to do with grades. Everything to do with grades. You know what? I'm proud of you because I see in you that you really want to learn this. I'm proud of you because this past 6 weeks, when it came to reading and things got difficult for you, you didn't give up. You know what? I love that C right there. I love that C because I saw you work really hard this past 6 weeks or this semester, and that C makes me just as proud because I know you worked really, really hard. And we don't just pick out the things that they didn't do. We pick out the things that they did do. And you know what? If you want to speak joy into the life of a teacher, if you want to speak something fresh into the life of a teacher of your children, begin to let them know that you're more concerned with the fact that your children enjoy what they're learning and that they're learning than you are about the grade that they make. Because you know what? One of the number one things that teachers hear is, why did my child make this grade? And why did my child not make this grade? And I have talked with teachers in the past, and we were getting into a conversation, and maybe we've sent a note to them, or we're parent-teacher conference or something, and because that's what they hear so often, they begin to talk about the grade, and we begin to say, you know what, that's okay. The grade really, it doesn't matter. What I want to know is, how can I encourage him to do his best here? And I want to know, is he doing his best? And how can he do a better job? I want him to enjoy this. Enjoy it. Listen, one of the best things that you and I can do in the life of our child is to encourage them about all the things that we see them do well. And you know what? Our kids do a lot really well every day if we look for it. Another way you can encourage them in matters of character. In matters of character, not just wins and losses, not just A's and D's, but in matters of character. There's no such thing as encouraging too much. You can't do it. You can't do it. Colossians 3 says this, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Don't embitter them, even when you're getting on to them. If you embitter them, if you pound them, if you beat it into them, they're going to become discouraged. Let's encourage them. Let's give them freedom. Let's give them boundaries. Let's encourage them. And the last thing I want to encourage you with this, dads, is this. Let's pray for our kids. How does God pray for us? You may be sitting there going, how does God pray for us? Look at Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself does what? Intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Grandparents, you can do the same thing. You can set freedom. You can set boundaries. You can be the biggest encourager in your grandchildren's lives. And it says here that the Spirit prays for us. Prays for us in words that cannot be expressed. The Spirit knows us. The Spirit that lives within inside of us. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit of God, God is the Father, and He's the Son, and He's the Holy Spirit. He's three people. And the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Christ, lives in you. And the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit of God prays for you. He intercedes for you to the Father. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, man, when you've really messed up, or when you are just tired, or when you're discouraged and you can't think of the words, you can just say this: Holy Spirit, I know you know me better than anybody else. I can't even think. I'm so tired, so discouraged. I can't even think of the words. Would you bring me before the Father? And He does. Look at the next verse, same chapter. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And what? Is also interceding for us. Now listen, if somebody were to ask me, if you could pick one person that you want praying for you, I think I'd go, well, I think I'd like for Jesus to do it. Isn't that awesome? That the Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, and Jesus the Son, and the Scripture says, Romans chapter 8, He also intercedes for you and I. So if God Himself is praying for you and I, His children, and He's a perfect God, and you and I want to be like Him because we know He's the perfect Father, then what do we want to do? We want to model ourselves after Him. And because He prays for us, we see the importance of, I need to pray for my kids. And you know what, dads? When I am consistent and specific in praying for my kids, I am the most effective that I've ever been in parenting. And when I'm not, I am the least effective. It's a direct correlation. When I'm consistent and specific in praying for my sons, that is when I'm the most effective as a dad. It's the truth. The power of parenting is in prayer. That's where it is. Penny and I have been blessed so much to have adults with kids that were... They had their own children. Their kids were much older than ours. And we would watch their kids as older children when we had preschoolers. We would watch their kids as teenagers and we would go, they're such great kids. I mean, they're great kids. So what, as a parent, you're like, I want to get to know these people. I want to get to know these people that have these kids. And there are great parents with kids that make wrong choices too. But there have been more than one couple that we've gotten to know, and we've said, you know what? I see this in your kids, and I really appreciate this. I mean, talking with somebody who's got preschoolers or talking with somebody who's got younger children, as you just talked to me, what would you say is the thing that's made the difference in your kids turning out the way they have? And every time, without fail, they've all said the same thing. Well, first of all, I made more mistakes, I feel like, than I made good decisions. And the only explanation that I have for the way my kids are the way they are is prayer. And God's grace and His mercy. Because they certainly saw us make a lot of wrong decisions. But we just prayed for them. We prayed for them. Listen, there's a book. There's a lot of books on parenting. And in the fall, I'm going to share more of them with you. But there's a book on praying the Bible for your children. I love it. And one of the things that it does, it talks about this. It talks about literally, as you look at scriptures, one of the best ways you can pray for yourself is you're reading the Psalms and you're reading about this man who has a heart for God and what he wants to see God do. And you say, God is, David says, as the deer pants for streams of water, I want my soul to pant for you. And you say, as you read that, God, as the deer pants for streams of water, I want my soul to pant for you. And when I pray for my kids, I say, God, as the deer pants for streams of water, I want my son to pant for you. One of the best ways you can pray for yourself is to pray the Scriptures. One of the best ways you can pray for your kids as you're reading the Bible is to pray the Scriptures for them. But I just want to read you two short prayers. One of the things that this does is it pray, there's all kinds of different prayers in here. And I want to encourage you, dads, when you pray for your kids, listen to this. You'll be the most effective as a dad when you're praying. And when you pray for your kids, you know why? Because prayer changes you. It changes you. You're praying for your kids, And sometimes you'll offer up a prayer like this. Lord, would you please help him stop whining? I mean, that's your prayer, you know? I mean, that's what we think is a good prayer. Help him stop whining, driving me crazy. And then you start praying for your kids, and God starts changing you. And then you start praying, God, help me to be a better listener. Help me to be a better listener when they're talking about what's going on in their life. Prayer changes you. And when you pray for your kids, we always want God to protect them. But pray for right choices. And pray for good character. And pray for good friends and good role models. And pray for their spouse in the future. And that God will be preparing them if it's His desire for them to get married. Pray for all those things. Listen, your prayers will result in fruit. Don't give up. Don't give up. I want you to hear this. Here's a prayer. Today I pray that you help my children develop healthy and rewarding relationships with members of the opposite sex throughout their lives. How much I will need your help as notes passed in elementary school progress to flirting in the halls and then to phone calls, and how will I cope serious dating? Lord, help my children begin with the basics of opposite sex relationships. May they learn how to show respect and use good manners and express genuine interest and friendship in others. Help them to become comfortable just talking and laughing with friends of the other gender. And as my kids begin to go out with a boy or girl, help them to be wise about their level of emotional intimacy and help them develop healthy habits of communication within their friendships. I know I'm throwing a lot out here. You may just want to take each sentence and each phrase and just meditate on that and say, God, this is the thing I want to pray for them today, just this one thing. And please protect them from heartbreak, Lord. And if pain or rejection comes, please use it to teach my children important lessons about life and love. And Lord, I pray my children would refuse to be involved with a boyfriend or girlfriend who doesn't love you. And right now I pray for the husbands or wives that my children, if they marry, will spend their lives with, and bring each couple together in your perfect way and have your hand on them even right now. And she goes on, he goes on to write about how to pray for your kids. Listen, when you and I begin to set boundaries, and all this works together, and as you and I begin to pray, God will say, this is where you need to show a little bit more freedom. And God will tell you, this is where you need to show a little bit more boundaries. And He'll say, these are ways you can encourage them. Be mindful to encourage your kids today. And we talked about boundaries a while ago. Parents, you and I need to set good boundaries. We need to set boundaries about friendships. And we need to set boundaries about which programs are good to watch and which programs are not good to watch. We need to have some input and be involved and set boundaries about entertainment and movies. We need to set boundaries about the computer. And we need to set boundaries about boyfriends and girlfriends and when that's appropriate and when that's not appropriate. And listen, I want to tell you something. It concerns me when I see moms and dads pushing boyfriends and girlfriends at an age that's not appropriate, because moms and dads are more concerned about being a buddy than they are about being a parent. Listen, we need to set boundaries. And as you and I pray, God will guide us in what the appropriate boundaries are. Listen, I want to read you this last prayer. We'll be done. This prayer is about your kids and their love for the Word. Today, I pray that you'll open my children's eyes to the truths of the Bible. May they find and experience the wonders of your Word. And I pray this specifically for my child, Nate. Teach my children to follow your rules for living throughout their whole lives. Give them a spiritual, listen to this, give them a spiritual understanding of the Bible deeper than awareness or knowledge or memorization. But give them a spiritual understanding of your Bible that will help them wholeheartedly obey it. Listen, if you want to be a good dad, one of the best things you can do, and something that will be a direct correlation to how successful you are, will be the prayers that you pray for your children and the way God answers those in their lives and the way God changes you. And in that, He'll teach you to do these four things and a whole lot more. But dads, let's do that. Let's do that with our kids. Right now, what I want to do is I want you to do this as we close. I want you, Dad, if this morning, I want you to just spend some time with God, just asking Him to do in your life whatever it is the greatest need in your life is as you think about being a dad. As you're here this morning, every one of you has a dad or has had a dad. Maybe this morning what you want to say is, God, thank you. Thank you. Or maybe what you want to pray is about how to be the right grandparent. Or maybe what you want to do is to ask God to help you to forgive. What I want you to do this morning is, as you're affected by your fathers and as the kind of father you want to be, or maybe one day that you want to be, or the grandparent that you want to be, I'm going to give you just a few minutes. The band's going to play just for a few minutes. I'm going to give you just a few minutes to pray, and then I'm going to pray over you. Okay? Let's pray together.